We turn in the Word of God this morning to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Our text is found in verse 9 of this chapter. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Establishing godly relationships in the church takes work. A happy and a rewarding marriage takes work. Raising children in the ways of God and His kingdom takes arduous labor. In all these relationships and in many other ways, we are called in the Scriptures to do well. That is, we are called to labor in order to do the good. The Apostle Paul addresses this subject in our text and in its context by use of a figure that is easily understood by us. Paul refers to the simple illustration of sowing and harvesting. Even those who are not farmers can understand well the concept that he places before us. Farmer goes into his field and sows his precious seed. Even those who are not farmers understand what it is to sow seed into the ground. All of this, however, requires labor in order to have that seed nourished, sprout, nourished, and grow to full fruition. That farmer will need to water that seed, fertilize the seed, weed the ground, and other things as well. He does that, however, all in the hope that the plants that he sowed would come to full fruition and bear the desired fruit. Then he could reap what he sowed. But there is an added concept to the verses at least prior to our text yet this morning too. That farmer, when he sows his seed in the ground, desires to bring forth fruit or the harvest of that particular seed that he sows. The plant that he sowed and nurture would bring forth, therefore, exactly what he sowed into the ground and carefully nurtured. If he sowed corn seed, then that corn seed would produce corn. If he sowed tomatoes in the ground and carefully nurtured those tomato plants, then the harvest that he would bring forth would be tomatoes. So that what a man sows, that also he will reap. And that's the point of the Apostle Paul as he begins this figure in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In other words, Paul takes now this figure and applies it to a man and woman who are called to labor in the vineyard of his church. What a person sows in his or her life, that will they also reap at the end of his or her life in this world. The same figure Paul uses in the instruction he gives us in particular in the verse that we receive or are going to consider now this morning. Except he does that from a very positive point of view. Don't faint, don't grow weary, work hard, sow the seed, and don't worry. You will reap what you sow. Certainly it can be applied to every sphere of our lives. The Word of God that we have before us can be applied to every sphere of our lives. And we'll find that out this morning too. In everything that we are called upon to do in our lives, it must be characterized by well-doing. In our lives, in the world, our lives in the church, our lives in our homes and families, we must be characterized by well-doing. If we sow in well-doing, then Paul says we will reap everlasting life. So we have the general principle set before us in the Word of God in this chapter. But this morning, we're going to take this particular Word of God and apply it specifically to the occasion that we have before us, that is, our children and the raising of our children. As I mentioned at the outset, raising children in the ways of God is an arduous labor. It's a task that takes toil. Beautiful, good labor, and yet labor after all is said and done. And labor, any kind of work, we realize can be wearisome. We can grow faint and at times downright discouraged when that labor is hard and constant. The raising of children is certainly not a task I have found for old people anymore. It's a work for the young who are given the strength yet of their youth. So we apply God's Word in our text this morning to the work of child rearing. We will train our children to the utmost of our power in the fear of the Lord. That's the vow that we take at the time of baptism. We're going to do that to the utmost of our power. A vow we are called to fulfill in all of life's labors. So we consider our text this morning from a positive point of view. In other words, we're not going to use the negative. Do not be weary. But we're going to view it from a positive point of view. Active. Active in well-doing. Number one, we're going to consider sowing with well-doing. Secondly, reaping of the Spirit. And then finally, a needed encouragement. The term well-doing in our text captures well in the English language the idea of the Greek here at this point. I suppose we could translate it in this way, doing good or laboring to do good things. We could even go so far as to say that this term means performing good works. But well-doing. that expresses the same idea in a very simple and concise phrase. As we mentioned already in our introduction, we are called to do good in every circumstance of life. We are called to well-doing in our relationships with those around us in this world, as well as in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's the point the Apostle Paul makes in verse 10, right after our text. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good. There's our well-doing. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, that well-doing must characterize all of us, each and every one of us as individual believers, in our dealings with the world around us. But especially, Paul says, well-doing ought to characterize us as we deal with our brothers and sisters in the Lord in the church. Now, we learn of a good example of well-doing in Acts. On the mission in the labors that the Apostle Peter performed while he was in Joppa. Found there, of course, a woman that was characterized by alms deeds, was well known in the community and in the church there for her well-doing. And our children could tell us her name quite well because they've learned this in catechism class a number of times. Her name was Dorcas, or Tabitha. She was known in the church for her well-doing. A good example for all of us to follow, of course, in our own lives. Now, Paul defines for us specifically what he means by well-doing here in verse 8, the verse that immediately precedes our text. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there he defines what well-doing is. It's sowing to the Spirit. When a person walks in good works, he is sowing to the Spirit. And that means that he brings forth such good works in his life, such well-doing in his life, by means of the life of the Holy Spirit that dwells within him. He lives by that Spirit. He's led by that Spirit, and therefore his deeds are good deeds or well-doing toward those around him in the world, but especially to their fellow members or his fellow members in the Church of Jesus Christ. In other words, an unbeliever cannot be characterized by well-doing. He doesn't bring forth the good works of our text because it takes a work of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ that dwells within us. We who are saved, we who have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who have become new creatures in Christ, who have been renewed by the Spirit in our minds, are called unto well-doing, are called unto good works, because, after all, we alone can do them. The wicked cannot. At the same time, and this stands behind our text tonight or this morning as well, at the same time, we ought to recognize the sinful flesh that we have within us, even as those who are redeemed in the blood of Christ. We may be sanctified, but that work of sanctification in us is an ongoing work. In other words, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. When Christ saved us, he did not make us perfect in this present life, except, of course, as we are seen holy in his blood. So that means you and I, in our own lives, must contend with the flesh, that old man that wars in us. And I know it's been some time now since we preached on Galatians 5. If you recall, we preached through that chapter. There we spoke about the flesh in detail, and the works of the flesh, and the works of the Spirit, and so on. Paul also speaks of those who sow to the flesh in the context of our text. They promote he says, they follow after the flesh rather than after the Spirit. And these allow their sinful flesh, you see, to have the better of them in what they seek and what they do in their lives. The sinful flesh determines how they're going to deal with those in the world around them. And let's face it, sometimes we can become rather angry with the world around us, and our sinful flesh gets the better of us, and we react in a sinful way. But it certainly can oftentimes mar the relationships that we have within the Church of Jesus Christ. Some in the church deal with brothers and sisters in the Lord according to the flesh. They follow after their sinful flesh. Their flesh leads them in the way that they live in their homes. Their flesh will lead them oftentimes in the way that they live in their marriages. And that flesh can at times influence them in how they teach or instruct their children. This morning, of course, we're going to apply, as I mentioned, the Word of God that we have before us to that particular raising of our children. We are called as parents in the Church of Jesus Christ to be active in well-doing. Active in well-doing in our homes and in our families. In our marriages, active in well-doing as we deal with one another as a husband and wife, but also in the careful nurturing of our children. Such well-doing, after all, sows particular seed in the hearts of our children. These good deeds will be seen, first of all, in the way that we instruct our children. We will see to it that they are religiously and piously educated in the things of God's kingdom in this world. That's well-doing when we instruct our children in these ways. If we want our children to be smart in this world in anything, we want them to be smart in the Word of God. Because we realize that that Word of God is that which will lead them in a straight path in the midst of a dark and perverse world. Practically speaking, we're going to sing the songs of Zion to them. Well-doing. We'll read, we'll discuss God's Word with them. It's well-doing. We'll actively teach them of what sin is in their own lives and in our own lives, but in their own lives as well. That means our well-doing toward our children will also include discipline. Discipline, well-doing, yes. Discipline of our children is well-doing when it's not done according to the methods of this present permissive world, of course. Discipline according to the Word of God is where the Spirit, and we're being led now by the Spirit, recall. That's where the Spirit tells us how we are to properly discipline our children. So we follow after that Spirit and not after what the wicked world will enjoy pressing in upon you and me. This is how believing parents then reinforce what they are teaching their children now about sin. They're teaching their children from little on that sin is a horrible malady in them, just as it is in us, their parents. Just as God therefore chastens you and me, those whom He loves as His children, so also we chasten our children. That too is a part of the well-doing of a God-fearing parent. But what perhaps, people of God, tops all of this is that we as parents are called to be godly examples to our children in our own lives. And you know what? That's a calling that falls upon every saint in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not only ought our children to see a godly example in us as parents, but they ought to be able to see that in every adult member in the church as well. We are all godly examples. I don't care if we're married and have those children, or whether we're just married couples in the church, or whether we're single saints, we are godly examples to the children of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's well-doing. If we in our own lives sow to the flesh, as the Apostle Paul speaks, rather than sowing to the Spirit, our children are going to see that, and they're going to follow in that way. If we give in to the desires of our own flesh and follow in the ways of the world, seeking to fulfill our own pleasures, our own treasures, our own goals and desires of the flesh, then Paul says we personally, we are going to reap corruption. And what he means by reaping corruption there is, if when we set all of our goals and pleasures and treasures on the things of this present world, ignoring in our own lives the things of the kingdom of heaven, then we're going to reap corruption. That is, all of these things are going to perish together with this world. So all of our hopes, all of our desires, all of our goals are all going to perish because they were all earthly, and this earth perishes. Well, if that's true of us, then that's going to be true of our children too, even more than we. How is the saying, or how does the saying go? If we walk in the way of sin, our children are going to run in the way of sin. If we allow the flesh to lead us in a direction that leads away from the church of Jesus Christ and the things of God's kingdom, our children will allow their flesh to lead them in that same way even more. And that's why it is so important that we be active in our lives and well-doing. And Paul says it perhaps best in the chapter that we considered before, Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, here's an instruction that we receive, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. It becomes clear in the Word of God before us this morning that this type of well-doing in instructing, disciplining, being a godly example to our children can become wearisome. The term for doing, well-doing here in our text, actually refers to work or labor. So, well-doing is work. As all work, well-doing can become exhausting, physically exhausting. But it is so because we ought to realize that we are always dealing with sin. Sin in us and sin in others. And it is easy to shirk our calling as parents for two reasons. First, because when we work hard in our constant, unceasing instruction, discipline, and example, such work can plain tire us out. Hard work does that. We can go for a time. We can exert ourselves unto that hard labor, sometimes even a lengthy period of time, but it can become exhausting day in and day out. The same routine, oftentimes nothing ever really seeming to be accomplished. Sin appears in our children. We tell them to do something, and they do not do it. Or we tell them not to do something, and they do it. And then when we reprimand them, rebellion flares up in their eyes. And sometimes they might even speak to us as parents in that rebellion. They are told of this sin even perhaps disciplined, which they rightfully should be, for that sin of rebellion. And then the next day, it pops up all over again. We sit them down. We explain to our children the sin of fighting with each other and quarreling with each other. And an hour later, they're doing it again. We clean the house. We wash the clothes. We labor hard by the sweat of the brow to put food on the table. And then we feed those children. We dress them neatly, send them off to school, or we're busy instructing them ourselves. We're driving them here and there. And the next day, we have to start all over again doing the same things. And then, our children don't even thank us for it. In fact, they take it for granted. And they complain when things are not quite going the way they want them. When will it all stop? Day after day after day. Over and over again. Small sins in our children grow up to be big sins in our children as they grow up. And we can begin to despair at times as parents. At times we can become just plain worn out, fatigued, totally spent, run down, and just plain bushed. But worse, we can become frustrated in our weariness, and then our own sin comes out. We get angry, and we lash out bitterly against our children in that anger, and we deal with them in harshness at times and in bitterness. Ah, God forgive me as a parent of my own sin. We know what weariness is, don't we, parents? Someday you will too, children. We know what weariness is. But then, there is a second way that weariness can reveal itself. One that's equally fatal to our well-doing. We simply stop doing well. That is, instead of pushing on, we give up. And we relax in our instruction, discipline, and example. We just kind of let it fall by the wayside. We simply do not care anymore. It's too much to handle, so why try? Let the church, let the Christian school, let them teach my children. I'm tired of seeing to it that they know their catechism. Let the minister deal with that. I'm weary of trying to sit down and gather my family together for 15 minutes even, much less a half hour or more to read and pray with them. And they don't seem to be listening to me anyway, so why try? Why try? I'm too busy. I'm too busy with my work. I'm too busy with my pleasure. I'm just plain not interested in doing it anymore. I'll follow after the methods of this world because the methods of this world are easy. Let your children do what they want to do and don't impose your own rules and strictures on your children. Never discipline them. Never mind what the Bible says about spare the rod and spoil the child. Don't discipline them. Don't worry. Let them go. They'll turn out okay. Just like I did in my life. And being an example? Does it really matter? I'll live for the here and the now. For my vacations, for my making money, for my entertainment. I'll listen to and I'll sing along with the worldly songs together with my children. I'll watch the sensual, I'll watch the violent movies, and my children will be sitting with me by my side, watching them too. Our life will be given over to fun, or maybe given over to work, and I don't have a whole lot of time for the spiritual life that's necessary in my home. Lord's Day? I'll use the Lord's Day for pleasure and seek the same activities on that day just as I would on any other day of the week. In other words, we'll sow to the flesh in the lives, in our own lives, and then we're going to take our children along with us and sow to the flesh in their lives too. So there becomes a sore lack of well-doing because I've become lackadaisical in my own spiritual life, not exercising myself properly and becoming lackadaisical in my own spiritual life. I'm weary and relaxed in the life of my children too. That's why we have the Word of God before us. An exhortation. An exhortation, really, that's meant as a whole to encourage us as God's people. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And again, people of God, that must be true in all of life. Whether we're single, whether we're just married, or whether we have children, we must not be weary in our well-doing toward others around us. In the world, sure, but especially within the household of faith. This is an exhortation all of us need to heed. And at times it seems that our well-doing just goes unnoticed, or seems to have accomplished absolutely nothing. But this is an exhortation, as we have said repeatedly this morning, to parents, believing parents, as they are called to nurture now their children carefully in the ways of God and in the ways of His kingdom. In due season, parents, we will reap what we sow. This is meant, of course, as I said, to be an encouragement to us. When we do the right things in the proper Christian nurture of our children, when we follow after the wisdom of God's Word and not that of the world, we are promised by God's Word dividends. And the opposite is true. If we sow our children to the flesh, they are going to grow up the more looking to satisfy the flesh and not the Spirit. At best, they'll become weak members of the Church of Jesus Christ, and at worst, they'll turn around and leave it. But when believing parents apply themselves diligently to raising their children in the fear of God's name, in due season they will reap what they sow. And that's true for two reasons. That's true. First, God plants the seed of regeneration into the hearts of children in the church. Not all of them. We know that. The line of election and reprobation cuts through the church, too. There are Jacobs in the church, but there are also Esau's in the church. And God never promises to parents who are having their children baptized that He will save every baptized child in the church. And neither may we assume that to be the case. But God does save in the line of generations in the church. He does. That's the promise of God's covenant to you and me. And we believe. That's one of the reasons that our baptism form even speaks to us of. We believe that the seed of regeneration God takes and plants into the hearts of little children, infants. And if that's true, when we parents apply ourselves to nurturing our children in the ways of God, then that seed of regeneration in the hearts of our children will sprout and begin to grow in their lives. The Spirit works in their hearts through the careful nurturing of parents. And our children come to a conscious knowledge already when they are little of sin and salvation in Jesus Christ. That does not come automatically. God uses the means of godly parents to achieve His will in His children. Parents teach their children the necessary spiritual values in life. And God uses that. There's a second reason that we are assured, parents, that we reap what we will sow. Our God is a God of grace. God Himself uses the weak and imperfect efforts of godly parents to work by His grace in the hearts of children as they grow up in the home and family in the church. Again, we fully understand that God does not save every one of the children born into the church. The sacrament of baptism does not save anybody. Some of those children rebel, and much to the grief of the Church of Jesus Christ and to those godly parents, they leave and take up their place in the world. They prefer that, it seems. But God's grace is powerful. It's powerful in the lives of His people. He takes children who themselves are dead. You hear that, children? You think yet you and yourself, just because you're born into the church, are automatically going to be saved by God? You're damn worthy sinners, just as much as your parents are. You're not worthy of anything in your own life, in yourselves, other than punishment. All of us are. But God takes sinful, unworthy children, and He works in their hearts by His grace. By His grace alone. And God delivers them from their guilt. And God removes that depravity and corruption that is found in their hearts. God justifies His people. That's not a work that parents can do. God sanctifies His children. That's not a work that your parents can do. God, by His Spirit, works faith in the hearts of our children, something that parents cannot give to their children. God does that because God is a God of grace. He's gracious to us as any adults. He's gracious, too, in saving our children, just as He has us. And with that, we sow the seeds in hope. It is a reason not to be weary in well-doing. We must remember this morning the example of that farmer sowing precious seed that Paul uses here in this Word of God. The farmer does not go out into the field one day and sow his seed, only to wake up the next morning and the plants are now there in the field with all of the fruit growing on it. It doesn't happen. It takes days, perhaps even weeks, before he even sees that seed begin to shoot forth from the ground, to sprout. And then the farmer knows that in the weeks to come, he's going to have to take care of those plants very carefully as they grow. He'll need to keep the weeds away from them. He might have to do that by hand. He's going to have to cultivate his field. He's going to have to see to it that those seed or plants are properly watered in order for them to grow. He might have to spray for bugs so that they don't destroy his crop. But after all is said and done, it takes work to make that crop in his field to grow. How do we sing it? The sower bearing precious seed may weep while in his toil he grieves. Well, it's not a whole lot different raising children. As parents in our labors and raising our children, spiritual growth sometimes is pretty hard for us to see, especially if we're trying to see some kind of spiritual growth from one day to the next. It's hard to tell from one day or one moment to the next whether the hard work that we are putting into our children is really paying off. Especially this is true when they start reaching the age when they think they know what life is all about so much more than what their parents think that life is, knows what life is about. Then our children begin to question us. They begin to challenge us. At times they even disobey us. And then parents are asking themselves, is what I have done my whole life long, really, is it paying off in my children? I don't know. Sometimes I'm not certain of that. God's word to us as parents is this: do not grow weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we will reap what we have sowed. It's true too. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap children to the flesh. That's a warning that comes in the context. That isn't the warning of our text. Our text is a word of encouragement. That is a warning, however. The exhortation is this: let us not be weary. Keep doing the work. Do it. Each day anew, take up those labors afresh and do the work. And do not become discouraged, because God, by His grace, works through this means. Don't relax. Keep on working, because the plants grow slowly. Very slowly. Sustained and preserved by God's grace. And will one day grow up. And when they grow up, the harvest will be sweet. We will see our sons and daughters beginning to take their place in the church, defending the faith, just like we are. We will see them striving to walk in God's ways, as we have trained them to do. And the beautiful part of it is, they will be doing that by our sides. And they'll be there for us. In our old age, they will be a source of greatest encouragement to us. That's how God has chosen, you see, to save His church in the line of generations. I know that we've already been talking about the encouragement of our text, but there is something about that which we have not touched upon yet, and that is that this encouragement is, in fact, needed. Now, perhaps that's a given, but encouragement is needed in order for us to remain active in our well-doing and not give up. It's needed in order that we do not faint. That's how Paul concludes, of course, the passage that we have before us this morning. Ye shall reap if we faint not. Harvest is coming. Harvest is that of everlasting life. Do not faint in your well-doing. That's true of all of us once again, as saints in the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't faint in any of your well-doing. continue to do it. Because well-doing is sowing to the Spirit, and when you sow to the Spirit, it will reap everlasting life. When we continue in our well-doing, in the raising of our children, we are talking about reaping everlasting life. No doubt, it's a gift of God's grace. That's not questioned. But God gives it to those who are active in their well-doing. The everlasting life of which Paul speaks is for us as parents in our well-doing, just as it is for every saint in the Church of Jesus Christ that continues in well-doing. It speaks to you and me as parents of our own everlasting life. But the real encouragement is this. It also speaks of everlasting life as far as our children are concerned. And isn't that really what we want to see in our children? Not simply that they're going to grow up and take their place in the church and defend the faith or stand side by side with us in this world, but the real encouragement is that we're going to walk together in heaven. We look for that in our children. We desire that in our children. Be diligent. God gives that. Not to everyone. We realize that. But He does it in the church. And for that cause we faint not. We don't give up in discouragement or in despair. We keep putting the blood, sweat, and tears into our labor. In due season we will reap. No, in due season we shall reap. Paul isn't just simply talking about future, will we reap. He's talking about certainty. We shall reap what we have sowed. Then, when all the weary night is past, in which we toiled in our well-doing, we will one day awake with God and view the perfection of the glory that is ours in heaven. And we will finally say, now I'm satisfied. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, before Thee we bow, because Thou art great, Thou art glorious, and Thou art gracious in Thy works and ways. How often it is that we as parents fail, as we should, to raise our children in the fear of Thy name. We are weak means that Thou dost use, even sinful means. How often we as children do not show to our parents a deep appreciation for everything that they have done for us and continue to do for us in our own lives, and we sin. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, because when that blood was shed for us on the cross, then it covered over all of these failures and sins and weaknesses. And we are viewed by Thee as righteous in that blood of Christ, worthy therefore for His sake, for a place in everlasting life. Yet we realize too that as God's children we are called upon to labor in this world. May we be busy as parents, laboring on behalf of Thy kingdom and behalf of Thy cause in the labor of our own children. Bless us therefore as a congregation here in this place. Indeed, what a joy it is when we see another child baptized. What assurance that gives to us that Thou art faithful to Thy covenant in saving Thy church and the generations of the families of the church. May we rest in that promise of the covenant. Grant to us now Thy grace. Hear us as we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.